Take your Bibles and turn with me to the letter 1 Peter, book of 1 Peter, chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, King James says, the fiery ordeal, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He's blasphemed, but on your part, He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Let me make one more comment that I failed to make. That was Brother Carl Peters who was singing Face to Face this morning, and I'm sure he wrote that song, right? Because he has written songs over the years, so I just want you to know who was up there singing to us. Carl and Betty and Peter sitting right over to my right. Now, if you are a Christian, then you are either undergoing a fiery trial right now, or you have been through one recently, or you are most assuredly facing one soon on the horizon of your life. Suffering is not abnormal in the Christian life. Let me say that again. Suffering is not abnormal in the Christian life. On the contrary, according to the Word of God, suffering is inevitable in the life of every Christian. Now, the perplexing question about suffering that's been asked by God's people over the centuries is this. Why do Christians suffer? Why all the pain in the life of one whose aim is to please the Lord? Why all the heartache in the one who has trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Why disappointments that appear to be defeats in the life of one who is committed to living for Jesus? Why do Christians suffer? Well, that's the question I want to attempt to answer during this message. And I want to begin with dealing with three false answers to the question of why Christians suffer. Three erroneous viewpoints regarding suffering in the life of believers. Erroneous viewpoint one says, suffering is prevalent, that is, in Christians' lives, because God can't prevent it. He would if He could, but He simply can't. God is good, but also, alas, poor God is just too weak to prevent suffering on the part of His people. Now, we who are Christians, we ought to know better than to ever believe a diabolical lie like that one. For our Heavenly Father, our God, is omnipotent. And what that means is He is all-powerful. He is in control of every event that touches our lives. The truth is, Holy God does not prevent suffering because it is His will to allow suffering. Well, if He hadn't allowed Jesus to go to the cross of Calvary and suffer that horrible death as He bore the sins of mankind upon Him, we would all be nothing but lost and hopeless cases. And so, erroneous viewpoint number two says, a loving God would never allow suffering of any kind to take place. So they say, He must be calloused. God must be indifferent. God must be malicious. One verse of Scripture wipes out that position. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, because of his love, God gave his only begotten Son. To do what? To suffer. For what reason? To pay the penalty for our sins. For whom? For all of us. Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary, that we might become the children of God, saved unto eternal life, instead of being condemned unto eternal death. Erroneous viewpoint number 3 says, suffering is always a matter of God's punishment. Always. It's always a matter of God's punishment of sin. So the person who is suffering must committed some heinous wrongdoing. Well, let's turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9 and verse 1. I want you to hear what Jesus said on one occasion. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." Now, don't get this verse wrong. I think a lot of people have over the years. It sort of indicates that, well, this man was born blind so that the works of God could be revealed in him. I believe the word "but" should be capitalized, and there ought to be a period, but that neither his parents sinned, and then a period, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. So while it is true that sin in our lives does cause us to suffer, it is not a matter of divine punishment. It is more a matter of seed and fruit. The seed is sin. The fruit is suffering. I mean, we do wrong, and the wrong we do in our lives leads us to suffer. So let's be sure that we don't look at someone today who's undergoing a fiery trial and be quick to declare sin has to be the culprit. They must have done something terribly wrong. I wonder what that person did ungodly in their lives. So we are back to the basic question again. Why then do Christians suffer? You know, the great men and women of God that I've studied about across the centuries, the closer you get to the Lord, the more suffering you seem to have to endure. So why then do Christians suffer? In answering that question, we need to consider 2 points. The causes of suffering in the lives of Christians and the benefits of suffering in the lives of Christians. There are several causes of suffering in the lives of those of us who know the Lord. To begin with, we Christians suffer because of the sinful rebellion that characterizes the world in which we live in. And I call that general sin. General sin. This is a world filled with sinfulness, and we suffer because of it. In Romans 5:12, the Bible says, "Sin entered the world, and death by sin, and suffering came along with it." Now, the fall of man, where did that take place? That took place in the garden. And there, when Adam chose to sin, not only did Adam and Eve, man, fall, but all of creation fell. And right now, the devil owns the title deed to this world. But I tell you this, Jesus is coming soon, and when he comes back, he's going to take the title deed away from the devil. And with the fall of man, and with the fall of creation, came trouble, came sickness, came diseases, came natural disasters like they've just encountered and undergone out in California, came storms, came sorrow. And we who belong to the Lord, we need to understand that we are not necessarily immune from the suffering that goes on in the world because this is a sinful world. I mean, we can be victims just like the ungodly are, just like those who are lost in sin. We can be victims. We can suffer when a tornado strikes. We can be subject to hurricanes, and we are down here in this area, and they can do tremendous damage. If we lived in California as Christians, we could suffer devastation from earthquakes or from fires or from mudslides. We can suffer by being in some kind of a terrible accident, and it leaves others wondering, what in the world, trying to make sense out of what occurred. We can get sick. We can come up with some dread disease. But there is a difference in those of us who know the Lord and those who do not. And here it is. We have a security that the rest of the world does not possess. In the hour of trial, in the hour of suffering, the Lord, our Lord has us, our Father has us in the palm of His hands. And He's working out a plan for our lives. Now, it may not look like it when tough times come, but His own Word says to us that He takes everything, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That does not mean that all things are good. God takes all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, and He works them in our lives for His glory and for our good, so we can stand on that. We Christians suffer because of general sin. We live in a sinful world, and that causes suffering to take place in our lives. In the second place, another cause for suffering in the life of a Christian is specific sin. As I've already said, sin is the seed. Suffering is the fruit. You remember when you were a child and people warned you about, don't play with fire. Don't do that. Don't get around that stove, because if you do, you could get burned. Well, let's look back in 1 Peter and let's look at verse 15 here in chapter 4. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Do wrong, and you're going to suffer for it. Avoid doing wrong, and you're not going to deal with suffering that comes out of specific sin. Now, please do not forget that all suffering is not caused by some specific sin in an individual's life. Be careful not to judge others who are going through their own fiery ordeal. And so we need to be sure that we understand that people can suffer and sin. Their sin has nothing to do with it. It's living in this world in which we live. And then again, we suffer because we are the children of God. The devil hates God, and the devil hates every one of his children. Christian, Satan hates you. And believe me, he'll do everything he can to destroy your testimony, to destroy your life, if you let him do it. And so we need to realize that because we're the children of God, we are going to suffer. Verse 16 here, 1 Peter 4. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 18 and verse 15, that is, and let's see what God's Word says there. That's John 16:18-19. If the world hates you, Jesus said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so Jesus said, the world hates me, and the world is going to hate those of you who are my disciples. Then in John 16:33, a verse I use often, Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to suffer in the world, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And then I want you to look with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And there in 2 Peter, we want to look again at verse 16. And Peter said, you're going to suffer as a Christian. Don't be ashamed if suffering comes your way. Now, I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the young preacher named Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. He said, but you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose with patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Did you hear that? Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And then he said to Timothy, and indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So Paul said that Christians who really want to walk with God are going to suffer persecution in this world. Now I did some research this week, and Open Doors is an organization that deals with persecution worldwide. And here's what I read. In 2024, 365 millions of Christians suffered serious persecution and discrimination. That's 1/7 of the total number of believers they see across the world today. Not only that, but 4,998 Christians were executed or killed because of their faith in the Lord. And then again, 14,766 churches and Christian properties were attacked in 2024. So we Christians, we suffer for Christ. But then again, we Christians suffer with Christ. There is a sense, a real sense, in which Christ is still suffering in the world today. And I'll tell you how it is. Jesus paid it all for the world so that men could be saved from eternal death. But he's still suffering, loving Savior that he is, because in their blindness, the lost, they ridicule him, they scorn him, they belittle him, they laugh at him. And we endure along with him the suffering he endures. Now, we share that suffering with him. Over in Romans chapter 8, let's look there real quickly. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, in Philippians 1:29, Paul wrote these words. He said, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul wrote, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, listen, the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to experience the fellowship of suffering with Him. Now, listen to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. There it is again. We are partakers of sufferings of Christ, with the sufferings of Christ. Now we who are Christians, we are sharing the sufferings of Jesus Christ in an unbelieving world. And if you don't believe Christ is hated in this world, you are sadly mistaken. There's still another reason we Christians suffer. We suffer because our Father is preparing us to reign eternally. I mean, we're destined for rulership. And the Lord is using the suffering that comes to us in our lives in order to prepare us for the glory that lies ahead. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall reign with Him. Paul Bilheimer wrote a book I ran across years ago entitled, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. Paul Bilheimer has been with the Lord for a long time. But his message is clear, and here it is. Don't sorrow over suffering, Christian, because God is preparing you for eternity with Him. And I want to share with you briefly what he believed about suffering in a Christian's life. One, all born-again people are training for rulership. Two, in order to rule, the deep dimensions of agape love must be learned by the child of God. Three, this kind of love can only be learned, that is, through suffering. Bilheimer wrote, where there's little suffering, there's little love. Where there's no suffering, there's no love. And no love means no rulership. So the suffering that our Father allows us Christians to go through is like child training. Through suffering, we mature in our fellowship with the Lord. We grow up spiritually. And someday, let me tell you, someday when we go to glory, praise the Lord, we're going to say it was worth it all that we ever went through. Now that brings us to the benefits of our suffering. And I'm convinced our part as Christians produces several wonderful results if we will simply trust the Lord instead of rebelling and complaining. For one thing, suffering produces Christ-likeness in our lives. He must increase, we must decrease. And suffering causes us to seek the Lord and to turn away from ourselves. I mean, through suffering, we come to realize how much we need to allow Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, because we find out the utter futility of trying to handle our life in our own strength, and we cry out to Him for victory. Suffering teaches us to be obedient to the Father. The suffering involved in specific sin, what does that teach us? To avoid that sin. To avoid it like the plague. Getting burned teaches us to stay away from the fire. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted so that I might learn your statutes. In other words, the psalmist said this. He said, suffering in my life led me to obedience. And it should do the same in our lives as Christian. Suffering in our lives, listen to this, enables us to minister to others who are going through their own fiery ordeal. I mean, over in 2 Corinthians, let's look there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. And let's see what the Word of God says there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now listen. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God comforts us in the midst of our personal suffering so that we can comfort others in the midst of their personal suffering. Words like, I've been exactly where you are. I understand what you're going through. Believe me, God is going to deliver you and take care of you. Those words in an individual's need at the moment, the suffering they're going through in a particular moment where they feel they're being overwhelmed and there's no way to survive, those words are the very words that will comfort them and pull them through. Now, in light of what has been said here today regarding why Christians suffer, what should be our attitude as believers toward the suffering that comes our way? First, I believe we need to keep on trusting the Lord no matter what is taking place. I believe we ought to seek His still small voice in the midst of our suffering. And instead of asking, why, God, why? We should be asking, what, Lord, what? What are you trying to show me through what I'm experiencing? I believe we ought to keep on praising the Lord, regardless of the suffering that slams against our lives. We ought to maintain an attitude of gratitude to the glory of God. And I believe that we should never forget this. Folks, as Christians, we are not home yet. We will be one of these days, but right now, we're not. We're heading toward our eternal home, and we're going to get there one of these days with a safe arrival, and no one can keep us from that. And so the Apostle Paul said it well. Listen to this, and that's in Romans 8. 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Did you hear that? The sufferings of this present time, Christian, won't be able to compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, the most horrible suffering is going to be eternal death in the lake of fire. Jesus said there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and it will never end. Now I must say to you, those of you in the auditorium, those of you who are watching this message either on Facebook or YouTube, I must say to you that if you have never repented of sin in your life, and you've never turned to Jesus and asked Him into your heart, you've never been born again, that's exactly what awaits you. And it's not God's will that any perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive Him today while you still have the opportunity to do so. And that goes for those of you who are watching this message. As a matter of fact, let's all stand together. Let's stand together in prayer. Well, Lord, the devil sure fought this message today. He doesn't want the truth to be preached. But I thank you for the truth that's been declared. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will speak to every heart who's listened to this message here in the auditorium and out there across the world. And I pray for those who've never received Christ that they'll do it right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You say, Pastor, I know that I need to become a Christian. I know that I need to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Well, if you want to trust Him right now, then pray this simple prayer with me. Pray these words. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Nobody has to tell me that. I have sinned in the sight of Holy God many, many, many times. But right here, right now, I do repent. I turn from sin and I turn to you. Jesus, I open the door to my heart. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Forgive me for all of my sins. And from this day forth, Jesus, I will live for you as the Lord of my life by your grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for paying the penalty for all of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart and giving me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, if you're watching this message and you prayed that prayer with me, wherever you are today, you find a gospel preaching, Bible believing church, and you walk the aisle when the invitation's given, and you follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And if on the authority of God's Word and my experience and the experience of millions of Christians, you'll never regret that decision. If you're standing here now and you receive Christ, I'm here and I want you to step out and don't hesitate. You come. And by your coming, you're making a public confession of your faith in Him. Come on. As we do the invitation, you respond right now. All to Jesus I surrender. Come on. Let go. Let God have His way.